So there's a lot in today's readings that I would love to draw attention to, especially this question of how do you remain in Jesus? When he says not just to be assembled, remember this, what we talked about this recently, the assembly that God is doing, the building of the church, each one of us, but then once brought to your place in the church, how do you stay there? And obviously Jesus is reminding us there is a possibility of not remaining in him. What does that mean? And we can even see from the first reading confusion over how do you remain in the church? What happens? What is it that causes you to be not a member of the church? Is it circumcision? Is it other things? So that's a whole conversation in itself, and we can talk about it anytime y'all want for a long time. But I want to share with you guys one of my favorite readings, historical texts. I love, again, the fact that our faith is built on things of faith and the Bible and stuff like that, but also external things that support us. And this is a letter to Diognetus, written around 130 AD, discovered in the 1200s or so in another corpus of writings. But 130 AD, this was long before the church had any influence over society or temporal affairs. This was before the papacy had any property. Just a description of Christian life, what it was like in the very beginning. And this person is defending it to someone in authority. We don't know who Diognetus is, but it's just a description of Christian life. And what does my Christian life look like? What did it actually look like at the beginning? The difference, he says, between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality. We're not a Christian nation. Or language or customs. Christians do not live apart in separate cities of their own or speak any special dialect. You don't have a special handshake. No practice, nor do they practice any eccentric way of life. The doctrine they profess is not the invention of busy human minds and brains, nor are they, like some, adherents of this or that school of human philosophy. They pass their lives in whatever township, Greek or foreign, each man's lot has determined. Wherever you are, that's where you are. That's the Christian, Catholic, anywhere, universal. And conform to ordinary local usage in their clothing, their diet, or their other habits. They look more or less like anyone else. Nevertheless, the organization of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, though they are residents at home in their own country, their behavior there is more like that of a foreigner. They take their full part as citizens, but they also submit to anything and everything as if they were pilgrims. For them, any foreign country is a motherland, and any motherland is a foreign country. We're not home here. Like other men, they marry and beget children, though they do not expose their infants to death. Any Christian is free to share his neighbor's table, but never his marriage bed. Though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, they do not live after the flesh. Their days are passed on the earth, but their citizenship is above the heavens. They obey the prescribed laws, but in their own private lives, they transcend the laws. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. This is 130 AD, lots of persecution of Christians just because they were Christians. They are misunderstood and condemned, yet by suffering death, they are quickened into life, meaning eternal life. They are poor, yet making many rich, lacking all things, yet having all things in abundance. They are dishonored, yet made glorious in their very dishonor, slandered, yet vindicated. They repay calumny with blessings and abuse with courtesy. For the good they do, they suffer beatings as evildoers, and under the strokes they rejoice as men given new life. Jews assail them as heretics, and Greeks harass them with persecutions, and yet of all their ill wishers, there is not one who can produce good grounds for that hostility. To put it briefly, the relation of Christians to the world is that of a soul to the body. As the soul is diffused throughout every part of the body, so are Christians through all the cities of the world. Think of the Catholic Church. The soul, too, inhabits the body while at the same time forming no part of the body. Where is your soul? It's the whole thing. You can't point to your finger. Oh, there's my soul. It's within the whole thing. And Christians inhabit the world, but they are not part of the world. The soul, invisible herself, is immured within a visible body. So Christians can be recognized in the world, but their Christianity itself remains hidden from the eye. The flesh hates the soul, the spirit, and wars against the spirit without any provocation, because the soul is an obstacle to the flesh in its own self-indulgence. And the world similarly hates the Christians without provocation, because they are opposed to the pleasures of the world. All the same, the soul loves the flesh and all its members, despite their hatred for her. And Christians, too, love those who hate them. The soul, shut up inside the body, nevertheless holds the body together. And though they are confined within the world as in a dungeon, it is Christians who hold the world together. The soul, which is immortal, must dwell in a mortal temple or tabernacle. The Christians, as they pilgrim for a while in the midst of corruptibility here, look for incorruptibility in the heavens. Again, this is not our home. Finally, just as to be stinted of food and drink makes the soul's improvement, when you fast, the soul gets stronger. So when Christians are every day subjected to ill treatment, they only increase the more in numbers. Tertullian would say, the blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians. Such is the high post of duty in which God has placed his Christians, and it is their moral duty not to shrink from it. So just food for thought. That's how the early Christians lived in times that were very much opposed to their ways. And the question for us today is, are we still living faithful to that calling? Or do we shrink from it sometimes in the pressures of our contemporary society? We ask the Holy Spirit to rekindle in our hearts that awareness of who we are, that commitment to the profile and vision of a Christian. What are we called to be, to become, and what is the impact we are called to have? Amen? Amen. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph.